glory of God. If you would, open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to just mention a couple of things as we begin here. First of all, you know, I've been talking to you and preaching over these past couple of weeks about the fact of we are a church, what a church is, and what it means to be a member of the church. One of the things that we have in our church is something called servant leaders. The official title for them is deacons, although a deacon is not an official capacity other than they are the table waiters, because that's really what the term means. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that next week. But over the next several months, we're going to be seeking God's will in calling out or ordaining some more deacons here at our church. And so you're a part of that. And so I want to encourage you to be in prayer as God leads us. And I'll be showing you exactly how you're going to be a part of that over these next several months. But it begins with prayer. And so just begin to pray that God would lead us in this way and show us those who He has already set apart and called out. And what you're going to see is men who are already serving, and they're already doing the work of deacon, and those are the ones that we're going to be setting aside. Now, I've been talking to you about membership, and we still have copies of the book, I Am a Church Member, over in our library. If you haven't gotten one yet, I just encourage you to go by and pick it up. It won't cost you anything. And read it, because it really will change your perspective of what it means to be a church member. And I've been talking to you about biblical membership. Okay? It is possible for you to come down and shake the preacher's hand and get your name on the roll. Or to get baptized and get your name on the roll that way. However it works for you, you can get your name on the roll and still not be a biblical member of the church. Because a biblical member of the church, first of all, has got to be transformed on the inside, saved, sanctified, united with Christ. You can't be united in the body of Christ if you're not united with Christ. And so that really is the first prerequisite to be a child of God, in order to be a biblical member. And then, as a biblical member, you have to function in the body, because there's no such thing as inactive church members. God doesn't save you and say, okay, now I want you to sit in that pew and just soak it up. He says, no, I've saved you for a purpose, and I want you to complete or fulfill or live out that purpose, and I'm going to put you in this body in order to do that. So every biblical church member is a functioning church member. And then we also, to be biblical, have to be unifiers, because the body of Christ is one. Jesus prayed this prayer, as Mike mentioned to us, that they may be one, Father, even as we are one. And so God answers that prayer in the body. And if we are disunifiers, or if we bring disunity in the body, then we are not following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, because we all have something in common, and that something is Jesus. Jesus lives in your heart, and He lives in my heart. Then we've got more in common than we've got different. And I'll say it again, you know, we're all different and some more than others, but we've got this one thing. And so we must be unified in Him. Today, I want to talk to you about your home, because in order to have to be a biblical member of a biblical church, we have to have biblical homes. In fact, the primary institution in this world is the home. You know that, right? I mean, before God created anything else, He created the home. And right there on day six of creation, when He created Adam and Eve and He put them together as husband and wife, there was a home. Before there was a church, before there was anything, before a government, before anything else, there was a marriage and there was a home. And so that's the foundational institution. The home is the primary institution of the church. And so in order to have a biblical church, we've got to have biblical homes. And to have biblical homes, we must be biblical members of those homes and of the church. So today, I want to talk to you about your home and about the church in your home. And I'm going to try to convince you that your home really is a church home. Okay. Now, one of the things that I've been sharing with you over the last several weeks is our church covenant. Back in 1937, when this church organized as a church, they adopted, those folks all the way back then adopted a covenant in which they said, this is how we're going to live together, and this is how we're going to relate together, and this is how we're going to walk together in Christ. And I've been showing you that covenant. Today I want to look at the third paragraph of it. And some of you have copies of it in your Bibles. There's some in the pew in front of you. We've got other copies up here on the altar in the back. You can get one later. I'm going to put these words up on the screen. But listen to what it says here. This is our covenant together. It says, this is the third paragraph. We also pledge to maintain family and personal devotions, to educate our children in the Christian faith, to share our faith with others as we have opportunity, to be honest in our business and personal lives and faithful in our commitments, to avoid all idle talk and excessive anger, to abstain from habits and practices which harm us personally in body, mind, or spirit, to be enthusiastic in efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. Now, I want you to notice that in that part of the covenant, it really doesn't have anything to do with what goes on inside these walls. It has everything to do with what goes on outside the walls, what goes on in our homes, what goes on in our daily lives, what goes on in the times that we're going to work and all of those things. And so what we're saying is that we have a responsibility as a church member, as a biblical church member, not just right here in this building when we gather or meet together, but out there in our homes and in our businesses and wherever we are. Now, today I want to focus primarily on the home. And I want to show you what it would look like if your home was a church home or a covenant home. And I've entitled this the covenant home. And there's some very specific things that are going to be happening in your church, but I want to show you how biblical this is, and I want to show you the impact that you can make. In fact, if you think, and the impact on this world, if you think back over the course of your life, you might think of some people who were godly, who were Christians, and their lives and their homes had a tremendous impact in your life. I think about, for Donna and I, shortly after we were married, We moved to Charleston, South Carolina. I was in the Navy, and I was stationed aboard a submarine there. It was homeported in Charleston. And we lived in a little suburb of Charleston called Goose Creek. And we became members of Goose Creek First Baptist Church. And in Goose Creek First Baptist Church, there was a couple. They were an older couple. And I say older, they were probably in their 50s, I guess. But we were, 20 at that point, and so they were older. 50 doesn't seem too old these days. But anyway, they were older. And their names were Ray and Minta Tompkinson. And Ray and Minta were the Sunday school teachers for the young couple's Sunday school class. And we had, 5, 10 couples in that class. And Ray and Minta mentored us. They not only taught Sunday school, but they taught us how to be a family or how to be a couple. Ray loved Minta as Christ loved the church, and there was no doubt about it, and you could see it in his life. And Ray taught us young men how to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Minta was a mentor to the young women, and most of us were in the Navy, and so we would go out to sea, and so they would be there by themselves, our wives would be, and Minta would take them, and she would teach them, she instructed them. And they were so vital in our lives. And beloved, you know what happened? They really had a church in their home because we would go into their home, and in their home we would receive instruction and training and blessing and all those things, fellowship. All that happens in a church happened in that home. After I served 3 years there in Charleston, we moved out to Idaho, Falls, Idaho, where I was an instructor at a naval facility out there. And we joined Calvary Baptist Church in Idaho Falls, Idaho. And there was a couple in that church as well, Bill and Lola Warren. And Brother Bill was actually the pastor of the church, and Lola was his wife. And while we were there, God began to work on our hearts and call us into ministry. We came to realize that God was calling us perhaps into even the pastoral ministry. And so Bill and Lola just brought us into their home, and they began to mentor us and teach us and train us. In fact, from them, we learned how to be pastor and pastor's wife. And in a lot of ways, we've patterned our ministry after them and what we learned from them. You know what? They had a church in their home. Now, they had the bigger church, certainly, but they had a home church because in that home was Christian fellowship and teaching and training and all of those things. This is what I'm talking about when I'm talking about a covenant home. And I want to show you how biblical this is. Because we go back in the Bible, in fact, if we go back into the first century, if you were a first century Christian, and in that first generation of Christians, you were part of the Christian movement, and Christianity was beginning just to take off and explode as God's people took the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, there was a couple, and there were probably many couples like this, but one that is immortalized for us in Scripture, and their name is Aquila and Priscilla. Now, this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, we first meet in Acts chapter 18. And in Acts 18, the Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's heard the Macedonian call, and he's gone to Philippi, where the first converts in Europe were. And from there, you know, the gospel went across the European continent, and then finally over here to America, praise God. And he started, when he left Philippi, there was a church going there. He went on to Thessalonica, started a church there, came down through Athens and had some difficulty there in Athens, and he ended up in Corinth. And in Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, we see Paul on his second missionary journey now coming into Corinth. And all I'm doing is I just want to show you real quickly an example of why it's biblical to be a church home. So watch this. It says, after this, he left Athens and went to Corinth. This is Acts 18, 1, verse 2, where he found a Jewish man named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Now, let me just pause right there and tell you that Claudius was the Roman emperor, and in 49 AD, and we know this from secular sources, in 49 AD, Claudius decided to kick all the Jews out of Rome. And so Aquila and Priscilla were a Jewish couple living in Rome at that time, and they had to leave because the emperor said no more Jews in Rome. They go to Corinth, and they set up their tent-making business. So about 51 or 52, about 2 or 3 years later, Paul shows up on his second missionary journey, and it says there in the last part of that second verse, it says, Paul came to them, and being of the same occupation, stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Now, I want you to understand what's going on there. So Aquila and Priscilla come to Corinth, and then Paul shows up, and he finds some Jewish friends, and that's who they are. They're Jewish, and he's gone to the synagogue. He meets them. They're tent makers. He's a tent maker, and they say, why don't you come live with us while you're here? And so they come, and so Paul comes and lives with them, and evidently it's at that point that they come to know Jesus as their Savior. Can you imagine if the Apostle Paul were staying in your home? It might be very difficult not to get saved, all right? Because I would guess that every day or every night, all he could talk about was Jesus and what had happened to him on that road to Damascus. And by the way, that's what the Passion Play is all about this year, and it's really going to be cool. So anyway, Aquila and Priscilla came to know Jesus, and Paul stayed in Corinth during that second missionary journey for a year and a half. When he left, Aquila and Priscilla left with him. He was on his way to Jerusalem. They stopped off at Ephesus and decided to stay at Ephesus. Paul went on to Jerusalem, and a little while later, while they're there in Ephesus, and Dr. Luke tells us about this in that last part of Acts 18. So now they're in Ephesus, and verse 24 says, a Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, an eloquent man who was powerful in the use of Scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught the things about Jesus accurately. Although he knew only John's baptism, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Now, so Apollos shows up, and by the way, Apollos becomes one of the great Christian preachers of the first century. But at this point, he's evidently pretty new in the faith, although he's very eloquent. He begins to preach. He knows about Jesus, but somebody hadn't really discipled him. He didn't know about the baptism of Jesus and all that. So watch this. He's in Ephesus. Aquila and Priscilla are in Ephesus. And it says there in the last part of that 26th verse, after Priscilla and Aquila heard him, watch this, they took him home and explained the way of God to him more accurately. Now understand what's going on here. Here's Aquila and Priscilla. They were in Corinth. Paul came. They got saved. Because they had opened their home to him and the gospel. And now they're in Ephesus. And again, they have a home, probably got their tent making business. They're not preachers or anything else like that. But their home now is becoming a place of discipleship, of Christian fellowship. I mean, people who come into the church find out about Aquila and Priscilla, they invite them over home. Why don't you come over and eat dinner with us or something? And discipleship is taking place in their home, because they have a church in their home. Now, I say that because a little while later, Paul came back to Ephesus on his third missionary journey. And on that third missionary journey, he stays in Ephesus for 3 years. And during that time, evidently, he stayed with Aquila and Priscilla while he was in Ephesus, preaching the gospel, starting churches all around there. And during that 3 years, he wrote his two letters to the Corinthian church. We know them as 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I want you to watch this. He's writing back to the folks in Corinth, to all the Christians in Corinth, and he sends his greeting, or he greets the people there from all the folks that are in Ephesus. And in verse 19, listen to what he says. He says, the churches of Asia greet you. Now, he's writing to all of his friends back in Ephesus, or in Corinth, and he says, all the churches here greet you, and watch this, Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, watch this, along with the church that meets in their home. Now, do you get that? Now, you see how their church, their house has evolved here? First of all, it just became a place that was open to God, and God began to work in their home and in their lives. They moved to Ephesus, and now their home becomes a place of discipleship, and before long, the church is meeting in their home. And so the church, I need to get rid of this thing. And so the church is a home church. Now, maybe there were other home churches as well, but in Aquila and Priscilla's house, there was a house church. Notice how all this works out. Now, we don't know exactly how long they stayed in Ephesus, but we do know that was about 53, 54 or so. By 58 AD, they're back in Rome. And we know that because during that time, Paul is preparing to go to Rome, and he writes a letter to the Roman church there. And in the last chapter of Romans, he greets all the saints there in Rome. And watch what he says here in verse 3. He says, give my greetings to Prisca, and that's just the diminutive form of the name Priscilla. So give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ. Notice how he labels them. They are co-workers in Christ. They're not preachers. They're not evangelists, anything like that. They just, watch this, they just have a church in their home. They're just serving God. And it says in verse 4, he says, they risk their own necks for my life. Not only do I thank them, but so do all the Gentile churches. And again, in verse 5, greet also the church that meets in their home. So look what happened. Now they're back in Rome, and they still got a church in their home, because wherever they went, their home became the place of Christian fellowship, Christian instruction, Christian discipleship, all of those things. They had a church or a covenant home. At some point, they end up going back to Ephesus, because in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, writing his final letter, writing to Timothy, and Timothy is the pastor at the church of Ephesus, and in that last chapter of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, he says, and greet Aquila and Priscilla. They were saints of God. Now they're back in Ephesus, and they're still serving the Lord, still working for the Lord. They still have a church in their home. Beloved, I personally believe that Aquila and Priscilla are not the exception. They are to be the rule. In other words, it's not just that there's a few select folks that ought to have home churches or covenant homes, but that all of us, all of God's people, we ought to be able to say or talk about the church that is in our home. That our homes ought to be church homes. In fact, in order to be a biblical member of the church, your home, I personally believe, must be a covenant or a Christian home. And I want to show you how this works out. So let me take you to Ephesians chapter 5 now. And we're going to look at this text, and let me just remind you that the entire book of Ephesians, written to the church, can be divided basically in two parts. And the first three chapters of Ephesians are very theological. In fact, you're going to find there what's called the doctrines of grace. Here's what God has done. This is what it means to be a child of God or to be saved. The last three chapters of Ephesians are the practice, or how you put your faith into practice, or how you live it out. And by the way, those two things have to go together. Not only do you have to have the theology, but you also must have the practice as well. If you have theology but no practice, or you're not living it out, then your faith is dead. If you don't have the theology and you're just trying to live it out, then you're going to get off into all kinds of error and weird and crazy things like a lot of people have in our day. And they'll say, well, I'm just spiritual, or and then they're doing all kinds of kooky stuff. You got to have the theology and you've got to have the practice as well. Those two things go together. And so Paul is given the theology. This is what it means to be saved, to be a child of God. And now he's saying, now this is how you live it out. This is how you live out your faith. And in the last part of chapter 5, watch this, he gets to the family. And as I read this, I want you to notice that it's very, very difficult to distinguish what he's talking about. Is he talking about marriages, or is he talking about the church? Is he talking about how a family relates together, or is he talking about how people in the church relate together and with God? Watch this. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now watch. He's been talking about how to live out your faith. So here we go. Wives, we'll start with you. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. All right, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to present the church to himself. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of the water of the word, or by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. Notice how it just keeps going back and forth. Are we talking about marriage, or are we talking about the church? Okay, are we talking about husband and wives, or are we talking about Christ and the church? He says, verse 30, since we are members of his body, verse 31, and here he quotes Genesis 2, 24, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Okay, so he must be talking about husbands and wives, right? Look at verse 32. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Isn't that interesting? So he's talking about Christ and the church. He's talking about husbands and wives. He's talking about homes. It's all the same thing. It says in verse 33, to sum up, each one of you must love his wife as himself. And the wife is to respect her husband. So now we've got husbands and wives. We've got Christ and the church. And he really doesn't make any distinction between those two. When he's talking about one, he's talking about the other. Now we get to chapter 6. And let me just remind you that when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, he did not put the chapter and verse breaks in there. And so someone did that later. And so we have a chapter break here, and it's actually quite unfortunate because it makes us think that there's a difference in the thought, but it's all the same thought. So now he turns to children, right? He's been talking about husbands and wives. Now he says, and children, by the way, obey your parents. Obey your parents as you would the Lord. Now watch. So we're still talking about the church. We're talking about home, husbands, wives. We're talking about children obeying your parents as to the Lord. Because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have long life in the land. Now fathers, verse 4. Don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His word. Now notice, He's talking about husbands, wives. He's talking about Christ and the church. He's talking about parents and children. He's talking about the relationship between the body of Christ and Jesus. All these things fit together and work together. And that's why I say we are called to be church folk, church homes, church families. In fact, you're going to find this all the way through Scripture. Paul just didn't think this up. In fact, he was probably, as he wrote that, he's probably thinking back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 through 7. Moses writes to the children of Israel, he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words that I'm giving to you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house." There's your home. "And when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, bind them on your hearts." All these things. So see, there's really no distinction. If we're going to have a church, we're going to have homes first. And to have a biblical church, we got to have biblical homes. To be biblical church members, we've got to be biblical home members. Or that is, we've got to have covenant or church homes or home or churches in our homes. And so this morning, let me just walk you through this passage, and let's just look at what would it look like if your home really had a church in it, okay? If your home was a covenant home, or if your home was a church home. And when I say those two things, I mean exactly the same thing. If it were a biblical home, a church home, a covenant home, a Christian home, you're going to see three things. You may see more than this, but let me show you three things from this passage of Scripture. First of all, you're going to see Jesus Christ is the head. Okay? If your home is a church home, a Christian home, if it's a covenant home, Jesus Christ is going to be the head of your home. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ will be the head of your home. Notice this. In verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord." Hang on, we'll come back to that. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church." Now, who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. It's not the preacher, it's not the deacons. It's Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. Who's the head of the home? Well, the father is, right? No, or the husband? No. It says Christ is the head of the church, and if the home is a home church, then Jesus is going to be the head of that home as well. In fact, I want you to notice something. All the way back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul writes this, and let me see if I can find this real quick. He says in 1 Corinthians 11:3, he says, "I want you to know Christ is the head of every man." Watch, again, "Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ." Who's the head of every man? Christ. So the man can't be the head of his home. It has to be Christ Jesus, because Christ is the head of the man. So if the man has a head, then that head is going to be head of the home. So Jesus is the head of your home. Now, men, get this. Please, please hear me. Jesus Christ is the head of your home. Now, I know some of you think that you are. And you think, well, my wife, she's just supposed to submit to me. Okay, because the Bible says that right there. We just saw that. Wives, submit to your husbands. And my wife won't submit to me. I hear this from a number of men. My wife does not respect me, and my wife won't submit to me. And let me just pause right here and say something to wives real quick. And I am going to talk to you wives here in just a second. But let me just say this about your husband. One of the things that your husband desperately needs is respect, and he needs it from you. Now, he might not deserve it. He may not have earned it. But God says do it. And I'll be honest with you, what I see happen in many, many homes, in many, many marriages, is the wife, for all intents and purposes, emasculates her husband. She won't let him be a man, and then she'll complain about him not being a man. So wives, first of all, to you, let your husband be a man. Let him be the head. Let him be your head. Now, husbands, listen. To say that you're the head of your wife does not mean that you walk into the home and you say, I'm the king of this castle, and you get down and you bow to me or you get under my feet because I'm in charge of this thing. That's not what a godly man does. What a godly man does is he walks into his home and he says, listen here, Jesus Christ is the king of this castle. He's the head here, and we're going to follow him. And men, let me tell you something. If you will dedicate your life to Jesus Christ, and if you will follow him as your head, I promise you, your wife will gladly follow you. Listen, the women that come to talk to me about their husbands, they would desperately love their husband to be the spiritual head of the home. And when Jesus says the husband is the head of the wife, he's talking about spiritual leadership. And if we men would take the mantle of spiritual leadership in the home, listen, you wouldn't have any problem at all with your wife respecting you. If you would stand up for Jesus Christ and follow him desperately, your wife is going to follow you. Now, let me just talk to the wives for a second, because you're going to say, Brother Greg, you know, all that submitting business, I don't like that. Okay, because we live in a culture today, you know, where everybody's as good as everybody else, and nobody, I mean, you know, we're all individuals and all that stuff, and so you know, this submitting business, you know, let's forget about that. But look at what he says here. Look again at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands, watch, as to the Lord. Now, did you get that last part? Watch. Submit to your husbands how? As to the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, you submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you have not submitted yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, you ain't a Christian. I mean, honestly, because that's the definition of being a Christian, right? We say, well, I've been saved. That's right. What does it mean to be saved? You submitted yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so now when Jesus is the Lord of your life, it's a very natural thing to look, and I believe God creates us this way. It's a very natural thing now to look at the husband or the father, if you don't have a husband, as your spiritual head. This is the way that God created us. And you might say, well, wait a minute, Brother Greg, what if my husband is not following Christ? Then how can I submit to him like that? Well, I want you to notice that he doesn't make any excuses here. He doesn't qualify this in any way. He doesn't say, wives, submit to your husband as unto the Lord if he's following Jesus or if he's a Christian. No, it just says, submit yourself unto your husband. Okay? Now, ladies, let me just say this. And I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Okay, so if you're getting upset, don't get upset at me. Just get upset at God, all right? Because he's just saying this. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. If you will do this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, writing to the Corinthians about this very same thing, he says in verse 13, also if any woman has an unbelieving husband and he's willing to live with her, she must not leave her husband. Why not? Well, because, verse 14, the unbelieving husband is set apart. That's the word sanctified, set apart. Does that mean he's automatically going to be saved? Not necessarily. But he is set apart for God by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is set apart for God by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be corrupt, but now they are set apart for God. So watch this. When a woman, okay, you say, well, my husband's not following Christ, or my husband's not even a Christian, or he's not being the spiritual leader. And so God says, if you will submit yourself to your husband as unto the Lord, okay, so you're a child of God, you've submitted yourself to him, to the Lord. Now, in obedience to him, you submit yourself to your husband as the spiritual head, even though he's not willing to take up that mantle, but you do that. Now, the Bible says that what happens is that sets him apart for God and also your children. Not necessarily that they're automatically be saved, but now the Holy Spirit, the power of God, is open or able to work in the lives of your husband and your children. You don't obey God, and then it just kind of shuts him off, and you've almost sealed his fate. You obey God, and now the Holy Spirit is able to work. And by the way, how many Christians in a home does it take to have a Christian home? One. It just takes you. The same principle is for children. If you will just serve the Lord and walk with God, even you might say, well, my parents are not. Let me tell you something. God will use you to touch the lives of your parents. I've seen this happen over and over and over again because the children become open to God, and that just kind of opens the house up. Listen, this is, we're talking about biblical principle. I've seen this happen in my own life. On my dad's side of the family, his parents, my grandparents, Big Mama and Big Daddy, okay? That's what we call them. And Big Mama always went first because she was a Big Mama. And just a very godly, spiritual woman. She loved the Lord. When I came along, and I don't think she always had. I think she came to Christ later in her life. I'm not real sure about that. When I came along, she loved Jesus. My grandfather, Big Daddy, was an alcoholic, and he didn't have anything to do with God or anything to do with the church. But listen, somewhere along there, Big Daddy got saved, and he got saved. I mean, God delivered him from alcohol and everything else. He came to know Jesus as his Savior. And there's no doubt in my mind today that he is in heaven today with the Lord because my grandmother loved him, would not give up on him. She hated his drinking and all that stuff. But listen, she stayed with him for those many years, loving him, praying for him, laying him before the Lord. And you know what? God honored that. And I'm so grateful. I am so grateful to God for a grandmother who would do that. Ladies, same thing. Okay, because you don't know what God can do or what he wants to do. Listen, you just turn it loose and give it up to him. So here's the thing. If you're going to have a biblical home, a Christian home, Jesus Christ is the head of that home. And if you're the only Christian in that home, then you make him head of your life and you dedicate that home to him and your family to him and then just step back and watch God work, okay? So that's the first thing. If you're going to have a covenant home, a church home, Jesus has got to be Lord. He's got to be the head of that home. Here's the second thing. Worship. A covenant home is going to be a home that worships. You're going to find worship in that home in the same way that you'll find it in a church building like this. Did you notice as I read through this passage of Scripture here in Ephesians 5, all the stuff about love? And he emphasizes this over and over again, so he says it. Husbands, love your wives just like Christ loved the church. So you know what happens here on Sunday morning? You know what we do? We're coming in here and we're worshiping God, singing praise to him, the sermon, the Bible. We're studying the Word of God and all of that stuff. Why? Because we love God, right? But it's not so much that we love God, but he loved us first. So it's the love of God that is in our hearts and lives, and then our worship then just becomes of our an expression of the love that flows back towards God, right? Okay? I mean, is anybody following me here on that? Okay, so that's what worship is. In fact, my definition of worship has always been a dynamic confrontation with the living God. You come personally, directly, into direct confrontation with God in this relationship with him. You come to know him, and in that, you love him, and you express that love, and that love comes out in worship. Now, beloved, what we ought to be seeing in our homes is that same type of thing, is that worship coming out, is that love coming out. Now, let me tell you, when you love somebody or something, it takes time to express that. That is, you've got to spend time with them, right? And so, for example, if you got a girlfriend, you got a boyfriend or whatever, and you love them, you're going to spend time with them, right? And you can see them, you know, a young couple will be sitting there, and they're looking at each other's eyes, and they're oohing and aahing and all that stuff, and they're saying sweet nothings and all that. Because time really is not a big deal, right? Because they want to be with one another. This is worship. This is worship. Time is not a big deal. I know some of you are looking at your watches going, what time is it right now? Listen, when we worship and we're in the presence of the living God, time just kind of, for me anyway, just kind of loses, you know. And so you know what happens? So what happens is in our families, we want to spend time with God if we've got a church home. And what does that mean? Same type of thing that happens in the church. So you're going to see the Bible read in your home and meditated on and studied and shared. And you're going to see things like prayer in your home. And you're going to see things like music. In fact, I would encourage you to fill your home with godly Christian music. There's just so much good music out there. Fill your home with it. I remember when I was a child, on my other side of the family, my mom's mom and dad, Nan and Granddaddy, And Nan and Granddaddy were very faithful members of the church. My granddaddy was a Baptist deacon at College Heights Baptist Church there in Plainview, Texas. And my grandmother played the piano, and she taught children's Sunday school, vacation Bible school, all those type of things. She was my first Sunday school teacher. And their home was filled with music. Every day, my grandmother would spend some time there at the piano just playing. My grandfather was not a musician, but he loved to sing. And the only songs he knew were the hymns of the church, because that's, you know, that's just all. And he would go around singing. And, you know, many times as he sang songs, and I remember this growing up, him singing, and he couldn't sing a lick, but he loved to sing. And he would sing the hymns. And a lot of times he'd put my grandmother's name in there, you know. So instead of singing, "He touched me, oh, he touched me," he would sing, "He touched Nan, oh, he touched Nan. Oh, the joy that filled her soul." And it was so sweet. And at the time, you know, I'd go, "Granddaddy," you know, but now I'm thinking, what a precious, precious thing, because the home was filled with worship. I mean, it was a very natural thing. And so we would worship there in the home, and then we would go to church, and it was the most natural thing. Do you know why some of us, when we come into this building, we sit here bored out of our gourd? And we could care less about the music, and we care less about the preaching and all that stuff, and we just count the little things on the roof or whatever it is. We're just bored out of our gourd. Why? Because we don't worship during the week. And so this comes to mean nothing to us. When you are worshiping God regularly, daily, in your home. And parents, let me just encourage you in this. When you're doing this regularly, then what happens on Sunday just kind of becomes an overflow of what's going on in the home. One of the reasons that many of our children hate coming to church is because it's so different from anything else during the week. They don't ever see anything like this. And so what we do is we kind of got to keep everybody entertained, you know. And this really is something that weighs on my mind, because many people today go to whatever church keeps them the best entertained. You know, the ones that got the best music, best preaching, and all that stuff. And so we got to do this production so that everybody's entertained, because if you're not entertained here, you're going to go somewhere else, right? And just think about this with our children, okay? So they come in here, and so we've got to, and by the way, what I'm about to say, I'm not fussing at anybody, I'm not thinking about anybody, don't anybody take this personally, all right? But what we do is we got our children, and they're used to TV and electronic gadgets and video games and all that stuff, so we bring those things to church with us so they can stay entertained and quiet during the worship service, right? You know what? I've got an idea. Instead of bringing the stuff from home into church, why don't we take the church into our homes? And what happens then is when we come here on Sunday, man, this is just an overflow, man. The joy and grace of God is just filled. Man, that's what we're talking about here, all right? Worship in the home. If your home is a covenant home, a Christian home, you're going to worship in that home. Let me give you the final thing here real quick, and that's this: ministry. A covenant home or a church home is one in which Jesus is the head, in which the family worships together, and the family ministers together. Notice Aquila and Priscilla. Their home was a place from which ministry emanated. And that's what's going to happen to church homes. Now watch this. Let me just call your attention real quick to the last verse that we read, chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Now you see those two words, training and instruction? You might just circle them in your Bibles. Let me explain them to you real quick. The word training literally means to train the mind or to educate, okay? And so in the training or the education of the children, you are putting head knowledge. You're teaching them, you're putting head knowledge in there, okay? And so you might do that as you sit around the table, or while they're laying in bed at night, or whatever it is. So you're teaching your children the things of the faith. This is head knowledge. But look at that next word, instruction. That word instruction literally refers to heart knowledge. It is heart instruction or heart training. And so Paul is saying here, listen, bring your children up in the head knowledge and the heart knowledge of the Lord. That is, don't just leave it to the mind, but also put it in the heart. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you train a child's heart? You ever thought about that? How do you do that? The way you train a child's heart is you get them involved and you model it and you let them do it until it becomes a second nature to them. And so what he's saying is in your home, make your home a place where not only they're learning the faith, but they're living the faith. You say, well, they're not Christians yet. That's okay. That's right. They're not Christians yet, but they're going to be one day, praise God, hopefully, right? We want to take them to heaven with us, don't we? And so we're going to model out our faith and help them to live it out. And you know what? It doesn't have to be a big, big deal. The ministry is not necessarily, it doesn't necessarily have to be over the top. It can be something like, well, our neighbor over there is sick. Let's pray for that woman right now. We're just going to pray for Mrs. So-and-so. And you know what? Since she's sick and they're not able to mow their grass, we might just go over there and mow their grass, or maybe we're going to take them some food, or we're going to do something else. And so what we're doing is we're doing the faith. This is what Christ teaches us, and now we're just going to live it out. And what you're doing is you're teaching the mind and the heart. What you're teaching a child is this. You are not the center of the universe. The whole world does not revolve around you. The world revolves around Christ Jesus. It's all about Him, and we're living for Him. We're not living for you, all right? And so you're not living for you. You're living for Jesus too. And this is heart training. When you teach a child that they're not the center of the universe, listen, they're going to grow up to be healthy men and women of God. When a child thinks that everything is about them, then they're going to live a life that way, and probably they're going to end up in prison somewhere. I'm just telling you the truth, right? And so you're teaching and training the mind and the heart of a child ministry. Now, let me just wrap all this up this way. Aquila and Priscilla were heroes of the first century church because they had a house church. They had a church in their home. Ray and Minta Tompkinson are heroes of the faith for Donna and I because they had a church in their home. Bill and Lola Warren had a church in their home. I would like to think there's a church in my home. I would pray there's a church in your home as well. But you know what? It's going to take biblical church members in biblical homes. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to have a church. It's what it means to have a home. Because, beloved, we don't come into this building to do church. We are the church. And may God help us to have homes that are church homes. God, thank you for your word today. And I just pray, Lord, that you would train our hearts. God, help us. Help us to be faithful doers of the word and not hearers only. Thank you for your word. But God, help us to rise up a mighty army of men and women of God with mighty homes of faith in which not only are our children, our grandchildren being taught and trained and heart trained, but God, going on from there throughout the world, throughout this community and the ends of the world, Lord, to take Jesus so that this world might know that you live and reign. And God help us today to be that kind of church, those kind of homes. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's